morning. Good morning. It's Youth Sunday here at Calvary. I hope today's service will be a blessing to you. Some of our young people will be doing some special songs for our service. Uncle B will preach today for us this morning, and CJ will preach for us at tonight's service. Kevin, will you please open us in prayer?
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant and of faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to past. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. God, from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Your history can prove there's nothing you can do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to past. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, he'll never let Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. I put my trust in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. I put my trust in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never. Faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Morning to you as well. I want to say that, like Imani said this morning, thank you so much for being here as part of the youth service. I love what this pastor does for the youth group. He lets us have a Sunday morning, and not only that, he gives us the whole day. That's just precious, you know. And I hope you know that as long as there are young people singing a song like that on Sunday mornings, there's still hope in the world. You know what I mean? I hope that song anchors to your heart, and this week as you drive down the road, you remember that everything God says will come to pass, and he is a straight, great and a strong anchor. Well, we've got a standalone announcement. You know what that means? We had an announcement that we did not want to mix with the other announcements because we want to make sure you catch it. We want to make sure you understand it. The Christmas tree lot is coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Can I give you some dates? I want to give you some numbers. 26, 27, 28, 3, 4, 5. Did you hear that? 26, 27, 28. 3, 4, 5, those are not lottery numbers. Those are the busiest days at the tree lot, November 26th, 27th, and 28th, and December 3rd, 4th, and 5th. If you would please put those on your calendar and know that those are the days that we desperately need help. Those are the days where we get run over. We had a time last year where on one of those days, we literally were completely out of trees, and we had customers climbing in our truck and pulling them off the truck. I mean, like trying to find which one they wanted. I'm not kidding you. One Sunday, we're never going to open up during our Sunday services. One Sunday last year, I'll never forget this so long as I live. I pull into the tree lot. There's literally trees leaving the lot. People in the lot, we don't even know. They've got them in the back of pickup trucks. And I walk up to the lot and I say as kindly as I can, who is accepting money? And this one kid looks at me and goes, me, because nobody gave us any instructions. And I said, that's because we're not open yet. You know what I mean? Strangers are selling trees and whatnot. It is busy. The wonderful thing about God's blessing of our tree lot is that every single year it has grown. It is 15th year, I guess, and every single year we have done more than we did last year. Every year our youth account has gotten stronger, not weaker. It's been a blessing. When you have the kind of resources that our youth group has, you can do anything God lays on your heart. God's been good this year, and God's been good. And so this year, the irony of it, Brother Clayton, is that as our tree lot has gone this way, I have gotten older. Older. I'll be 45 next month, and sweet mercy, I don't want to carry 1,200 trees by myself, so would you please come? Miss Darlene wanted me to tell you that there are things at the tree lot that everybody can do. You can be a greeter there, just sharing the love of Jesus as people walk in. Be a greeter. Tell them you're glad to be there. We need folks to tie trees onto cars. What you do not want, is young people tying the trees to the cars. I promise you don't. If you can't pick up a tree, you can't carry a tree, but you're a good knot tier, we need you. Some of you ladies can do the book and the money. There are days, I'm not kidding, that $20,000 rolls through that. We need help with that thing. We need help people counting that money. Of course, that's not all profit, but God's been good.
You could pass out hot chocolate. There's a host of things. Everybody can be a part of the Christmas tree lot this year. Can I give you those dates again? 26, 27, 28, 3, 4, 5. Please come. Please come. Lord, I love you today. I thank you for the gift that is the tree lot. And as we go forward in our service and the young people come up there, they're going to sing some more songs. I pray, God, that our hearts would be attuned to you. Lord, help us to glorify you in everything that we do today. And let that tree lot always be a testimony that you are so kind to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Will ushers please come forward? With our announcements this morning, please remember our trunk or treat next Sunday at 5 p.m. I hope everyone was planning to attend. It's not too late to sign up or donate any candy. I think they said they have 8 more sign-ups left. Yes, Miss.
Set up.
for any more additional information, you can go to Miss Amanda or Miss Christie about it. Please don't forget the ones on our prayer list, listening in the bulletin or online. You can find a bulletin to your left right over here by the door. Brother CJ will be preaching tonight, so I know that will be a good service. Lord, Uncle B, would you please pray for us?
Some people think you're distant, just some words on a page, that you're nothing more than fables handed down along the way. But I've seen you part the waters when no one else can pull me from the deep. It's who you are to me. Some people think you just live in cathedrals made of stone, but I know you live inside my heart. I know that it's your home. I've seen you in the sunset and in the eyes of a stranger on the street. It's who you are to me. You're amazing, faithful, love's open door. When I'm empty, you fill me with hunger for more of your mercy, your goodness. Lord, you're the air that I breathe. It's who
when I'm empty, you fill me with hunger for more. thank y'all for allowing the youth to have this this service. I'm very grateful. When I was these girls' age, Satan would attack me so hard. My knees would literally shake and my voice would tremble. And I'm so proud of these. If you've not been up here doing this, for these girls this age to be doing this with such confidence in themselves and in the Lord, that's a huge thing. For Lily to get all those words out in that song and keep the beat was incredible. For Shiloh to do the same thing, it's just something we as a congregation should not take for granted, the hard work that these young people are putting into this service. And I just wanted to thank all of them this morning, for Imani, for Robert, for what they do for the Lord. It doesn't go unnoticed by me, for sure. So if you know the verse, the chorus, the verses to this song, I would love it this morning if from the bottom of your heart, if the Lord has been good to you. Julie and I have done this song several times. Please sing it with us. We would love that.
It all so we could be blessed. I've been in a room with 3,000 teenagers when that song was played and 1,000 hit the altar. You know, there's something precious about a thankful heart. A grateful heart is a happy heart. If you ever wanted a blessing, you ought to come by our children's home at nighttime. The elementary kids, when they can't sleep, I say, okay, let's count our blessings. And you got a little kid laying in his bed at a children's home. He says, I'm thankful for thumbs. God's been good. God's good, you know. God cares, and he sees us, and he loves us, and what a tremendous, tremendous truth it is that God sent his son to give us eternal life, that we might know him and be part of the incredible family of God. I'd ask you, if you will, with your Bibles, to open to Psalms chapter 119. I want to obey the Lord. It's quite difficult to preach after that. Brother Justin was happy over there. Made me cry. But anyway, Psalm chapter 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, verse-wise. Y'all want to read it all? No, I'm kidding. We're not in the spirit that much. I got you. I was 23 years old when I got to the children's home. 23 years old, and I asked the Lord to kind of give me a theme, if you would, an anchor, something I could build off of. And this verse is the very first verse that God ever laid on my heart. I have tried diligently over the years not to ever preach out of the same text. I can't say that's true for this one. This one has meant so much to me. It's been an anchor and a resource to my life. It's just a few words, and with a little bit of effort, you could absolutely memorize it and understand what God was saying through the writer of this psalm. Psalms chapter number 119, verse 32 just says this: I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now remember, the writer is speaking to the Lord under the direction of the Holy Spirit when these words come out of his mouth. And he speaks a truth that you and I can understand. When he said, I will run the way of thy commandments, what was he implying would his attitude be towards God's commandments? I will run. What does running imply? Do you know what running implies? Running implies energy, enthusiasm, and passion. Energy, enthusiasm, and passion. And before somebody out there starts thinking, okay, he's Joel Osteen up there, he's going to preach a feel-good sermon, can I say to you, do you know what the best thing you could do with your whole life is? The best thing you could do with your whole life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The number one commandment. Do you hear any passion in that? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Can I tell you today, if you're poor all the days of your life, but you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you are wildly successful from eternity's perspective. If you are unknown today and no one knows your name, and yet you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you are wildly successful from eternity's perspective. If your life has been cut short and things have happened and you don't feel like you reached your full potential, or even if your days get cut short by some tragedy, hear me. You spend your days loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you have achieved greatness. You have found your purpose. We have been called to a life of passion. Passion makes everything better. And I'm not talking about emotions. You'll see through the scriptures there's an inner drive that people who have walked with God and connect with God have a steady passion in their life. The Bible actually says run with patience. It's not a frantic sprint. It's more like a marathon. But there's a passion that God gives to his people when we allow him to grow our heart. And we know passion makes everything better. Did you guys watch the Braves game last night? Did you catch that? I'm sure. Was anybody hooting and hollering in your living room? The Braves are going to the World Series. Let me tell you something. When I was a kid, the Braves had no passion. I'm not lying to you. I don't know if the ownership changed or what, but in the 80s and the 90s, they were so terrible and so lifeless. Literally, they had a catcher named Bruce Benedict who would drag his bat to the plate like he was walking his dog. And I remember being like, ah, true story. One day in the middle of a game, one of those great stadium light banks, this 10,000-pound thing, came crashing down into the stadium in the middle of a game, and no one was injured. No one was there, right? Literally, last night it would have killed 10,000, and then something happened. The ownership put some energy into it, invested in it, and turned that thing around, and it's been so fun. Can you imagine the difference between a bat walker and 50,000 people? Whoa! A little passion, a little energy, a little enthusiasm. What fast food restaurant has the most passion? What do you guys think? It's Chick-fil-A, right? I'm glad to help you. It'll be my pleasure. I'm happy to see you. It's incredible. Those kids come running out there. Why won't they open their dining room, though? Come on, man. That drive-thru's too long. I don't care how fast you are. But anyway, it's true. They do that. And look what's happened. Did you know that Goldman Sachs says that the Chick-fil-A is 2 times as profitable as their nearest competitor, which is McDonald's, even though they're closed 1 day of the week? They work one less day, and yet per location, Chick-fil-A is twice as profitable as their nearest competitor. Why? Passion makes everything better. I remember being in a waffle dining establishment. I won't call the name. And I was given a dirty fork, right? And I remember calling the waiter over, and I said, "I'm sorry, sir, there's something on my fork." And he looked down at it, and he goes, "Oh, that's eggs." And he walked off. I was like, I don't want you to identify it. I want you to fix it. Years ago, we used to take the youth group down to this hole-in-the-wall place that I went when I was a kid in Carabao, Florida. It was a hotel right on the sea called the Island View Inn. Don't get any luxurious things in your head. This place had no passion, no energy. It was a complete shack. We went because it was like $17 a night, and it came with the kitchen, you know what I mean? But I remember one day I got down there, and I went into my room, and I realized my shower was missing the shower head. It was just a pipe coming out of the wall. And I walked to the concierge, if you will, in the trailer, you know, and I walked over and I was like, "Sir, my shower's missed a shower head." He literally looked at me and he goes, "Yep." I was like, "Oh, I see," you know, a lack of passion. I'll just say to you, this is the truth. That incredible location that they have, that establishment's closed today. No energy, no passion, no willingness to care for something. Passion gives things staying power. Think about how we see passion in the Christmas story. Think of it. The Bible says the angels show up and they tell the shepherds, what do? The Bible says they take off running. They're sprinting. Why are they sprinting? They're just going to see a baby. But there's passion because this baby is the spectacular Son of God. They came with haste. Do you remember how their angels responded when they were up there? The Bible says suddenly there was with them the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. They had passion. They had energy. The angels were not telling the shepherds, "Come on, sing with me." The angels could barely stand to see what they saw and without praising for themselves, and they burst into praise. If you look at the wise men, they desperately traveled from so far. They were desperate to give those gifts to King Jesus, and they were worthy gifts of a prophet, priest, and king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they just had to get there. They actually risked their lives. Simeon saw baby Jesus in the temple. Does anybody remember what happened? Do you remember what happened? He picked up that baby and said, "I can die now. I've reached the top, the pinnacle. Just let me die. What God has said has come to pass, and I see the salvation of Israel. You know what's crazy about the passion that those people demonstrated? The passion that was in that story is what carried it to their generation. The Christmas story and the redemption of men was carried on the passion of all those engaged people in the story, and it made it to their generation. Let me ask you a question. What if that group of people had had no passion? What if they had had no passion? What if the shepherds looked at one another and said, I don't know, I'll go. You won't go? Maybe we'll go. I don't know. I'll go if you go. What if the angels had been like, I didn't bring my songbook. I don't know. Victory, no, not that one. Blessed. I mean, what if the wise men had said, it's so far. It's so far. I mean, after all, who could ask somebody to risk their life just to give a baby a gift? What if Simeon had just missed out on what God had said to him and had not been able to understand this is the promise of God? What if he wasn't paying attention? Do you know what would have happened? Jesus Christ would not have gotten enough attention. There would not have been sufficient attention on the Lord Jesus Christ to carry the message as far as it got. Can I relay that into us? What happens if we have no passion? What happens if we don't love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind, and we just go through the motions? You know what happens? Our world does not give the Lord Jesus Christ as much attention as it needs. Can I tell you today, this world desperately needs Jesus. He's the answer to all that ails the world. You get somebody who understands the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts him as their Savior, their whole outlook on life begins to change. I'm very slow to speak down on young people, but do you know that our young people go to a high school where boys dress like girls routinely? Boys walk down the hall dressed as girls because they're trying to be that in a high school. Some of you who are past your 50th birthday, did you ever think it would get that dark? Did you ever think there'd be that much confusion? And maybe somebody in the room would say, hey, you know what? What is it to you? You know what it is to me? I don't want that kind of confusion to make its way onto my precious people, right? The Bible, I mean, we're told God made a male and female. Honest to goodness, a boy in every cell of his body has the Y chromosome. You got a boy liver. You got boy toes. It doesn't matter what you cut off, tie on, ingest. You can't become a girl. It's not true. And it's confusion and it's darkness. And you know what would solve it? Jesus Christ would solve it. Salvation through Jesus Christ would solve it. Did you see in Virginia this week where the guy on the liberal side, he said in a debate on national television, he said, we don't want parents telling the schools what they can teach their children. What he was truly saying is, it's not your business what we teach your kids. Parents, stay out of it. We need Jesus desperately. It wasn't that long ago when a Virginia governor stood up and said, he was talking about an after-birth abortion. Literally on the day of a child's birth. And the people who were interviewing him didn't go, ah! He literally said, we'll lay the baby there, we'll make it comfortable, and the doctor and the mother will make a decision about how to proceed. Have we lost our minds? Have we lost our minds? Our world desperately needs Jesus. Do you know in our youth group I played the testimony of an abortion doctor who was testifying before Congress, and he just matter-of-factly laid out what abortion is and how you pull an arm and a leg, and I'll be careful out. Do you know we had teenage boys that literally ran out of the room, couldn't take it? And I went in the bathroom to see him, and he said to me, Uncle B, I can't take that. That's not really what happens, is it? They don't really do that. Yes, that's what that is, right? It's dangerous when we push Jesus Christ out. We need Jesus. And passion is what brings the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back on the people who've influenced your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been the people who faithfully stood in their position. It's been the people who put energy and effort into what they were doing and gave of themselves and served in churches, and they impacted your life. And that's what it's going to take. And the Bible tells us we will have passion, but we'll have passion about something good, the Lord's commandments. Because can I tell you this? When you and I live in a world where we make the rules, it's a mess. It's a total mess. Because when we make the rules, we always make rules that benefit us to the exclusion of others, right? When the Democrats are in power, they do all the gerrymandering and they get all the votes to go their way. When the Republicans are in power, they do the exact same thing. They try to twist the rules so that they win the next election. We always make rules that benefit us. All of the rules you'd have to admit today, no matter where you're at on abortion, all of the rules that allow abortion at any phase, they completely discard the rights of the child, don't they? I mean, they're all in favor, if you will. I wouldn't even use that word. But for the person having the abortion, they take into account nothing on behalf of that child. By the way, Calvary Children's Home raised a child all the way to college whose mom said, I tried to have an abortion, but I couldn't get out of jail fast enough, and I was so glad we got to raise that kid. He was a precious gift to us. I cried when he left that day. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you the truth of it. It's true and it's real. We need the Lord Jesus. How are we going to get Jesus in our country? We've got to have some passion, some energy. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments. When you hear the word commandment, because you live in this broken world where we make the rules and we make them to benefit us, you get that stigma, if you will, of rules and commandments are bad. But let me say to you, the Bible truth is that the commandments of God are not to restrict your freedom. They're to give you freedom. They're not to take away from you freedom. They're to help you walk in the freedom that He created for you. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, they had freedom. They had no pain, no sorrow, no heartache. Imagine living in a world with no enemies. They had no enemies. They had each other. They had life. They ruled over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. And Satan said, God's holding out on you. And if you eat out of this tree, you're going to get some freedom because you're going to become like God. They ate out of the tree. Did they get freedom? No, they lost freedom. When you get a command of God, please comprehend this. When you have a command of God, it's actually a doorway for you to step through and experience the plan of God. And if you do that, you'll actually get to see what God is trying to build and do in your life. When you look back and you remember, God told Joshua to march around Jericho 7 times. When he did that, he got to see the move of God in his life. And here's what happened. The Bible uses 2 words of Joshua after that event. It says he became famous. The fame of Joshua began to spread as God, as he obeyed God through the process. And it goes on to say he was feared. Did you hear me? Joshua was famous and he was feared. Why is that significant? Because the previous generation didn't go into the promised land because they were afraid of the inhabitants. Joshua is obeying God and now the inhabitants are afraid of him. And it worked beautifully. And he walked that walk and experienced all that God had for him. When God told Noah to build the ark, do you think he's glad he did it? He obeyed the Lord and he got to see what God had huge plans for Noah. Noah was important. He had to obey the Lord. Can I tell you something? When God commands you to be truthful, when he wants you to be truthful and tell no lies, he has something in mind for you. He wants you to have that sacred trust of the precious people in your life. And do you know why that's important? Let's just be frank and honest. Can you really have a relationship with somebody you don't trust? Can you have a relationship? Because whether it's a parent, child, husband, wife, coworker, if somebody will lie to you, how do you know they're even telling the truth? And you can't really build a real and a meaningful relationship. So while it would be easy at times to tell a lie, you need to understand, I'm not doing that because I'm not sacrificing the cost of all these relationships. I'm going to speak the truth, and you'll get to experience the people around you trusting you, believing what comes out of your mouth. It's precious. When you think about how God has called husbands and wives to be faithful, you know what is weakening America? Is husbands and wives are not being faithful. There's a website that had over 1 million users of how to have an affair. Life is short. Are you crazy? Do you know why God wants you to be faithful? Because he wants you to experience the treasure of 2 people. Exclusivity in a marriage breeds intimacy and so much more. Amen. Exclusivity, it's just me and it's you, and it's us against the world, and we're here together, and if I have nothing else, I got you, babe, right? There's just something precious about that. And when you have that, it's a building block of life. And by the way, families are the building blocks of churches. If you don't have strong families, you can't have a strong church. Churches are the building blocks of community. Communities are the building blocks of towns. Towns are the building blocks of counties. Counties are the building blocks of states. States are the building blocks of a nation. Where does it start? Husband, be faithful to your wife. Right? Wife, be faithful to your husband. The building block of the world, what God wants, is for us to have family. You know why God tells you not to be unforgiving? God commands you to forgive because he doesn't want you straddled with hatred and bitterness. I have somebody in my family that achieved so much, the first millionaire in our whole family. Unbelievable achievements. I won't describe because you could figure out who it is. But honestly, was so bitter and so angry about something that happened in our childhood that literally every time we were together, we wouldn't talk about his millions or his boat or his precious wife or his beautiful kids. You know what we talk about? What happened to me way back then, and I'm not over it yet, and oh, da, 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 da. And I would say to him, look what you're missing out on, man. It's eating up your life. God tells you to do these things so that you will experience the life that he has for us. And so we look at the verse, and he says, I'll be passionate about the way of your commandments, getting to that place that you have for me, when you shall enlarge my heart. When God grows your heart, do you believe that yours is a heart-growing God? Do you really believe that God would have interest in growing your heart and mine? I could prove it to you 10,000 ways. Biblically, it's true. After all, what was the Grinch's problem? Do you remember? The most likely reason of all is his heart was two sizes too small, right? We need those heart growth. Look back at the people in Scripture when we look at their lives and see how God grew them. Unmistakably, when we look at the story of Moses, I just want you to dig in with me for a minute. When we meet Moses, he is completely unrecognizable to the man that we later come to know as the leader of the people of Israel. At the burning bush, the Bible says God goes to him and God has compassion for the enslaved people of Israel. They're in Egypt and they're enslaved. I want you to hear the words that God used to Moses, how he spoke to Moses. He said, Moses, I see the affliction that's going on in there. I know their sorrow. I've heard their cry. I've seen the oppression. Afflictions, cry, sorrow, oppression. Those are the words that he used. And actually, I think he said, I know their affliction, not seen their affliction. I want to be clear. I don't want to mess up what God said. But he used those floor words. They're afflicted. They're sorrowful. They're oppressed. And they're crying, Moses. And I've got this plan for you to rescue them. And he didn't hold out on Moses. He said to Moses straight out, here's what's going to happen. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what they're going to do. And here's what you're going to do. And you're going to bring those people out. And if Moses was walking in the truth, he would have went, sweet, I'm going to be a legend. Right? You know what I mean? I've got it. Do you remember how Moses responded? They're crying, they're hurting, they're oppressed. All that's going on in their life. Do you remember how Moses responded? You got the wrong guy, right? I don't know about you, but you got the wrong guy. Here's the reasons he used. Do you remember what he said? He said, who am I? Who am I that I would go to Pharaoh? He used the word bring and bring those people out. It's important that we know Moses did not save the Israelites. God saved them. He was to bring them. Who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring those people out? You got the wrong guy. He went on to say, if you recall that way, they won't believe me. He said to them flat out, they won't believe me, even though God had said they would believe me. They won't believe me, God. They won't believe me that you said this to me. And then later on, he said, I don't speak well. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. So what you're saying to me, Imani, is that Moses' concept is this. You're telling me that even though your people are crying, afflicted, sorrowful, and oppressed because they won't believe you and you don't speak well, you're going to leave them there? And you know what his answer would have been that day? Yep. That's right. I want out of this, God. I don't want it. I appreciate that I'm putting words in his mouth, that you care for them, but I am not the right guy for the job. And God knew that that heart had to grow. So do you know what God said to him in that conversation? Remember, Moses said, who am I? One of you preachers need to take off with this one day. Moses said, who am I? It is in that conversation that God said to him, you go tell them I am sent you. I am sent you. It's not who you are, it's who I am. Who is he, by the way? He's the all-sufficient one. He's the all-capable one. He's the almighty one. He's the all-powerful. He is the great I am. And he said to Moses, essentially, it's not so important who you are as who is with you. And it's not so important as what your strength is who it is that is strengthening your life. And I got to imagine, as this conversation is going by, Moses' heart begins to boop, boop, boop a little bit. I'll show you why in just a minute, because it won't be long till he'll be standing before Pharaoh saying, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, babe. No, he didn't really say that, right? Right? You got it. But he would stand before those people and say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He did say that, right? And he walked with God. When he said to God, hey, they won't believe me. You remember what God said? What's in your hand? He said, a rod, right? And he told Moses, throw it on the ground. Do you remember the story? It's hilarious. The Bible says he took the rod, he threw it on the ground, and boof, what happened? God turned it into a snake. Not funny, God. You know what I mean? How many of you guys are afraid of those slimy things? Raise your hand. Come on, I hate those things. I'm like, ah! I don't know if you guys remember Wendy Bagwell, but he got in a service, and they busted out the snakes, and he said, where's your door? They said, we ain't got one. He said, where do you want one, right? You know what I mean? Where would you like one, right? That's the truth. And the Bible says Moses fled from it. That's why I say not funny, God. He fled from it. He's like, that was not good, right? He takes off running. The Bible does not flatter its heroes. And then God said to Moses, Moses, pick it up by the tail. You must be crazy. If I pick it up by the tail, that leaves the business end loose. Why would Moses pick it up by the tail? You know, I'll be just honest with you. God knew. I think he was afraid of God. I'm just being honest with you. God just turned a stick into a snake. Who knows what he would do with Moses, right? And so just out of complete whatever obedience, he is scared. He doesn't know what to do, but he obeys. Magical thing. Picks it up. Boof. It's a stick again. And in his heart and in his mind, he had to be thinking at that juncture, maybe, just maybe, I could do this. Maybe, just maybe, I could do this. Take your hand, stick it in your bosom. He put it in there, brought it out, white and leprous, put it back in there. Maybe, 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 just with God's help, I can do this. But I still don't speak good, God. How about your brother Aaron? He is a great speaker. And in this personal communication that Moses has with God, Moses' heart begins to grow to the point that he becomes the valiant leader that we see down the road. And never again does he look the same in that way. Can I just say this to you? This is so important. Here's what I want you to understand. Our hearts grow first when we have a personal communication with God. When our hearts hear God's voice personally, our hearts begin to grow. If you subtract this personal conversation from Moses' life, he is completely unqualified to lead the people of Israel. You go in your Bible, you cut out those two pages, and you say this didn't happen. There's no way he has a better chance of leading the people of Israel as the Dodgers have of getting to the World Series this year, right? You know what I mean? It ain't going to happen. He ain't getting there, right? But because he's had a personal conversation with God, his heart begins to grow. I want you to understand something. Young people, please tune in what I'm saying right here. You are not a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. That does not make you a child of God. You're not a child of God because you grew up in a Christian home. You're not a child of God because you had a godly grandmother. You're not a child of God because you're in church today or you go to church. You're not a child of God because you attend a Friday morning FCA Bible study. You become a child of God when you have a one-on-one connection with the Lord. When you personally put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he draws you. John 6:44 says, nobody can get to the Father unless the Lord draw him. And he draws you and you respond in faith. And then your heart will begin to grow. Consider Paul's story in the Bible. Remember, Paul was originally Saul, and he's literally persecuting the church. He's not just doing it. He's methodically trying to extinguish Christianity. He's done gone to the chief priests and got permission to go grab the Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem bound and in shackles. And he's on the way when, guess what happens? The Bible says God comes to him personally. Did you hear that? God comes to him personally, and he sees a bright light, and God said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Bible says he fell down on his face, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. You talk about ruh-roh. I'm suddenly on the wrong team, right? You know what the Bible says Saul actually said that day? He said, what do you want me to do? First thing out of his mouth, what would you have me to do, Lord? Which direction should I go? And God began to reveal to him his plan for his life. He went on later in the book of Acts to retell that story when he was being persecuted amongst the people. He would tell that story. I had a personal time with God. I personally connected to God. Here's what he said. He said it word for word. When he stood before King Agrippa with his life on the line, he said, can I tell you a story? And he said, I was on the way and God reached to me personally. My personal encounter with God radically changed my life. And can I tell you, that's the same thing that happened to me. It's the same thing that happened to your pastor who tells that story. When I was a kid, I lied, I lusted, I cheated, I stole. But somewhere along the way, a man of God preached and the Holy Spirit of God knocked on my heart. And I personally put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and something radically happened. Something radical happened. I'm not talking about that night shouting, running. There was none of that. But the next thing I know, I had a compassion I never had before. I saw hurts and things I didn't have before. I had a distaste for the world that like I didn't have before. And I had a taste for the things of God. And something was happening. You know what was happening? A personal connection with God. And if you're in this place today and you've already trusted Jesus as your Savior, do you know who decides if you get a personal time with God, a personal connection with God? You do. The Bible declares, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. Hear this, please, church. The Bible says if you search for him with all your heart, you will find him. Amen. We determine whether or not we have real connection to God. We are the ones who need to determine whether we just go through the motions or we literally listen for the voice of God and he leads us and guides us and brings things to pass in our life. Can I just tell you, I wish I had 2 hours to tell you some of the things that have happened in my life where God has spoken to me. But I'll just tell you a few. When I was 27 years old, we had a rebellious kid at the children's home. He'd been beautiful for a lot of years, but he decided to be knuckleheaded and rebellious and he was going to leave the children's home. His name was C.J. Martin, right? And I remember that day I was going to beg God because I loved CJ with all my heart. I loved him like he was my own child. I loved him, loved him, loved him. And I decided I would pray all night that night. I walked out the back door and said, God, I'm going to pray all night. This can't happen. I desperately need you. And I was 27 years old when God said to me, I have this one. You may not believe me. I can't help that. So help me, God. The voice of God spoke to my heart. I have this one. That he was about 17 years old at the time. Fast forward 17 years, and this church made that young man a deacon on the same night it made me a deacon. God said, I have this one. Do you not know that makes my heart go boom, 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 boom a little bit? Do you not understand when CJ stands up to preach and I remember those things and what God did in his life and my heart just begins to grow? I used to get to go see him play his drums all over the place. You remember he would bring his band here and play it here and my heart would go. One time CJ went off to preach and I think 10 kids got saved. I wasn't even there, but I heard about it and it was all I could do not to run around the children's home. You know what I mean? My heart grew. I have this one. You guys have heard me say that it was God who told me to start the tree lot. I can take no glory for that whatsoever. God told me to do that. I didn't tell God to do it. I didn't think it'd be a good idea. God laid that on my heart. And it was, we began to work and to go, all the goodness had come. Every year that thing does something beautiful. You guys love Kevin, don't you? Kevin's such a beautiful kid. You know, Kevin's enrolled in Bible college this semester. He's at Champion Bible College. Our tree lot made sure he went without any cost to him. We gave $1,189 to that kid. When I told that kid we had paid off his bill for the school and he could go there, he sent me this incredible text. And it was a text that said, here's a Bible verse, that the Lord is a father to the fatherless and a provider to the widow. And his goodness is good. And it is good. You know what? We love Kevin. Kevin's dad died of a drug overdose a year ago. And Kevin's mom just got out of a rehab center. I asked the boys if I could share this. And they don't have parents that could give to them financially or really in any other way. But you know what God did 15 years ago? God spoke to my heart and said, build a tree lot that might be able to provide for those things. And God has been so good. I wish I could tell you a thousand times. One of the best things that anybody ever told me to do when I went to Brother Snyder as a 23-year-old kid and said, I think God's calling me to preach. How can I know and what will I say? You know what he told me to do? Back then, this church was on fire. You know what he said to me to do? He said, go lay down in the center of a room somewhere and shut the door and lay prostrate on your face and seek the Lord and cry out to God. And just right there in that living room, in that floor with just me and God, God began to lay thoughts and messages on my heart. And I'm just telling you, it's true. First time a church ever called me for a revival, I remember I was shaking in my boots. I remember I told the guy, yes, I'll come preach a revival. As soon as I hung up, God told me all 3 nights, so help me God, it's true. And when you can look back over your life and God himself is speaking to your heart will grow. You look at the places in the scripture where people are dynamically serving the Lord. It is because they have a personal connection to God. Think about the woman who washed the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. The Bible says she did that because she had been forgiven. She'd been forgiven much, so she loved much. That came right out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's weeping. Men, let me tell you something. God gave women something to get our attention. He really gave it to them so they can rule the world, just to be honest with you, right? If a woman in your life cries, ignore it at your own peril, right? You know what I mean? When a woman cries, your mama, your girlfriend, your wife, you better be listening, right? Your daughter, as they get older too, right? It's true. She's weeping and people are paying attention and she's washing and she's wiping and it was significant. And Jesus told why she had personally been forgiven much and her heart was loving much. When you look at David's life and all that happened in his life, a personal connection to God. When he wrote the 103rd Psalm, he had experienced the forgiveness of God. He had experienced how God had walked with him through the great trials of his life. He starts that psalm out. It's one. If you said, what's the most beautiful Bible passage, I'll tell you, it's Psalms 103. And he starts that passage out where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In the beginning, it's almost like he's trying to stir himself up to praise the Lord. But by the end of that thing, he's calling on the angels to sing and everything that's ever been created to praise the Lord. And as he walks through that thing, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. First benefit, he said, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. David had understood the prophet said to him, you will not die. You are forgiven. And the next verse says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. David knew what God had done. And in that period of time, he wrote that most magnificent psalm. Do you know how else, as we wrap up today, the musicians come, you know how else our hearts grow? I skipped a whole point for you for time constraints. But you know how else our hearts grow? Our hearts grow best when we stick to it. When we say, you know, I don't care what's going on in the world around me, I'm walking with Jesus. I don't know about you, but in this culture that you and I are living in, it is more easy to abandon the cause of Christ socially than it has ever been before in our lives, right? There's virtually no judgment for any immorality. The most judgment that people have is if you have standards, right? You're looking down your nose at them. And in this world we live in, when other churches are closing their doors and backing away from the Lord, it would be so easy for us to take a step back. But for those who say, you know what, no matter what's going on in the world around me, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in a position for heart growth. Do you know what the story of David really is? It goes back a couple generations. When there was a family, Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah, and they went to church even though there was great corruption in the church. The Bible says they were going to church and the priests were stealing the sacrifices. That's pretty, up in their face stealing the sacrifices. And the Bible says there was incredible immorality in the church, but they just kept coming to church anyway. And they kept bringing their annual sacrifice anyway. And one day as they made their annual sacrifice, she began to pray heartily, and she was blessed of the Lord and gave that child Samuel. And Samuel started getting the country of Israel on the right track, and against all political power, he anointed a young man named David king when Saul was still king. You know how all of the work of David and how it positioned Israel? Israel is greatly helped today because of the decades of David's reign. Today, Israel is in better shape because David was their king all those years ago. You know how all that began? It began with a family who said, we're going to church and we're making the sacrifices and we're serving the Lord even if nobody else does. And they got to see those things come to pass in their life. I wonder if Samuel ever told Mama all that God did in his life when he got to heaven. I wonder if David ever went to Samuel's mama and said, thank you for praying. Samuel's daddy, hey, thank you for giving. Thank you for sharing. I don't know what the Lord would say to your heart today. I don't know what the Lord's up to in your heart today. But the whole message really is you need a personal connection with God. And you need God to speak to you personally. If you rise to your feet, that choice is up to you. You draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Maybe you don't want to do that in the altar today. Maybe you would. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, would you respond today? God, we love you today. We thank you for this goodness. Bless these people as we obey. Thank you. Thank you.